bring before you tonight. While you find any place, I agree with Brother Logan, the week went by so fast. Seemed like just got here Monday night and now we're already here at Thursday night. And I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and let me preach to you. And I hope maybe something's been said from the Word of God that's been an encouragement to you and a help to you. I hope the pastor's been helped. That's always my goal, is to help the church and help the pastor. I don't take it lightly when a preacher yields his pulpit to me and allows me to come and preach to his people. I take that very seriously. I'm very careful and cautious about who preaches to my people. And it's not a buddy system. Brother Logan and I are friends, and I count him a dear friend, but this is not a buddy system. This is not a pay-for-play kind of scheme. I want to come and try to be a help and a supplement to what he preaches to you. And when I have men in, I do that as well. So thank you. I don't take it lightly for the opportunity to come and try to minister to you and be a help to you. And for seeing after our carnal needs this week, I don't know when we've ever been in a place where our family was taken better care of than what you have this week. And groceries and spending money and food money and just all of that. That will abound to your account. And that's not, somebody said, well, that's nothing. No, it's big. The Apostle Paul said that it would be fruit that would abound to the Philippian church's account when they took care of the minister, when they took care of God's man. And we haven't had to worry about anything this week. And so we're grateful for that, and we're thankful for that, and we don't take it lightly. And I hope somewhere down the road we can repay your hospitality. And I know if I can't, the Lord will. John chapter number 6, verse number 41. I'd like to read verses 41 to 51 and try to give you what I feel like the Lord has assigned for me tonight. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow in your divine presence, we come first of all, Lord, ask you to forgive us of every sin, of every iniquity, of every shortcoming, Lord, of every failure of our flesh, of anything and everything, our Father, that would hinder us from ascending the holy hill of worship. Lord, as we, as your people, come before you to worship you by hearing your word. We thank you for your word, for inspiring it. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. You've breathed it out. And even this text before us tonight has been inspired by the Spirit of the Lord, preserved free from error. And I pray tonight, our Father, that you would help us to worship as we hear your word. And I pray you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight, not just my sermon or my preaching, not my mannerisms, not my style, but Lord, may they hear your word. For your word is spirit and it's life. I pray that you'd use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece, meet for the master's use, a vessel of honor, worthy tonight, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit, to proclaim, Lord, what you would have this church to hear tonight. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, for your love, wherewith you loved us. Where would we be, Lord, were it not for your grace? We'd have never earned it, we'd have never merited it, we'd have never favored it, but you freely bestowed it upon us and saved us and loved us. Thank you for this church and their good, humble pastor. Thank you for these days of meeting that you've given us. I pray you'd bless them with much fruit from these days. Give them souls for their labor, Lord. I pray you'd give them a heart, Lord, for the sinners in their community, that they would reach out to them, Lord, and that you would, by your Spirit, draw them to Jesus Christ, we pray. All that you're pleased to do in us and through us and for us, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm interested tonight in verse number 44, where Jesus made this statement in light of these Jews that were murmuring about a sermon that he had preached in the hillside of Capernaum. You're familiar with John chapter number 6 and the miracle that took place in this chapter. Apart from the resurrection, it is probably the most notable miracle, at least in the estimation of the gospel writers, because apart from the resurrection, this miracle that we have in John chapter number 6 is the only one that's recorded in all four gospels. This miracle where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes, and gave thanks for them and fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And as Brother Mitchell said one time, had more left over than what he did when he started. It's a notable miracle that our God exercises his creative ability and creates, as it were, out of nothing, plenty for the multitude of people in a time when the day was far spent and there was not enough money amongst them to go into the town and buy enough bread so that everybody could take just a little. What we find in this chapter is that this sermon was not an end, or this miracle was not an end of itself. It was not the sole reason for which Jesus had come to this place and for this multitude to have been brought to him. He had not come amongst them just to work a notable miracle, but he used that miracle as a platform to preach to them a sermon, what we've come to know as the Sermon of the Bread of Life. Jesus, one of the, I think, overlooked aspects of his ministry was what a preacher that he was. Yes, sir. Jesus was a mighty preacher, the best preacher that's ever walked on the face of this creation. This preacher, this notable teacher, teaches about a lot of subjects. There's several sermons. Of course, you know the Sermon on the Mount that he began his ministry with, where he talks about the kingdom and those who come into his kingdom. And then the sermon that he ended his ministry with on the Mount of Olives, where he speaks about the end of the world, the end of the age, and the coming of the Son of Man. And several other sermons that he preaches in between. But in this particular sermon that he begins to preach to this congregation in verse number 26, the subject matter of this sermon is what Jesus preached and believed and taught concerning salvation. He used that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, used that as an object lesson to teach them about the central heart of his mission, why he came. He used that, he exposed them. You are familiar with the story. The Bible says after that he fed the multitude, he slipped away. And the Bible says the crowd followed him and they began to look for him and search for him. And when they found him, the Bible said in verse number 25, on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? And Jesus, in verse number 26, now, if you would have been observing this crowd, you would have thought that Jesus has just multiplied his church many times over. This man that had a small following now has thousands that are following Him. Well, my goodness, some soul winners of this day would have marveled at the amazing fact that this man has multiplied his church in the space of 24 hours or less. This great multitude that is seeking after Him. Where is He? We want to find Him. They ask His disciples, where can we find Him? But Jesus exposes their heart in verse number 26. Back in chapter number 2, this was said about the Son of Man. This was said about the Son of God. He has no need that anybody should testify of what's in man because He knows what's in man. Jesus is not impressed with exteriors. Jesus is not impressed with religious actions, as it were. He knows what's in man's heart. And He knows what man's true motives are. And He says in verse number 26, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles. They're not marveling and amazing that a man was able to do such as what he had just did. But He said, you seek Me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. They are seeking Jesus for another meal. They have found a meal ticket, as it were. Someone to satisfy their carnal desires. They could care less who He is. They could care less about the glories of His person or for the ability or the power that He has. They just want another meal. They want their bellies filled. They have found a convenient source of food. And so it appears that they are following Him, but in reality, they are really looking for something to consume upon their own lust. And Jesus uses this to teach them that there is meat which perishes. You are laboring. You have went to great lengths for another meal. And what you ought to be learning is the meal that you just ate yesterday has already wore off, and you're seeking for more. You're laboring. You're going to great lengths to have your bellies satisfied again. But there is meat that does not perish, Jesus says. There is meat which endures to everlasting life. You should look for that. You should seek for that which satisfies not just temporally or satisfies for a moment, but you should labor and seek for that which satisfies eternally. You can eat of bread and you will never hunger again. It's like the woman in John chapter number 4 who came to the well to draw water. Anybody that comes to this well will have to come again. But the water that I give will be a well in you springing up unto everlasting life. And I love this about Jesus. He says, labor for this meat. But when He begins to talk about this meat, He says it's meat that you really can't labor for. It's meat that has to be given. Labor not for that meat which perisheth. Verse number 27. But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And I mean Jesus launches from right there and teaches us what He believes and what we should believe concerning salvation. Now, it really doesn't matter what your church's articles of faith teach about salvation. It doesn't matter what your tradition teaches about salvation. And of all the doctrines that we should be informed on, and of all the doctrines that we need to be correct on, and of all the doctrines that we should be diligent in searching the Scriptures as to what God has revealed concerning the truth of a doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, is one, beloved, that we dare not miss and that we dare not get incorrect. You can be wrong about the end times. Jesus is going to come whether you like it or not. And He's going to come on His own schedule. And He's going to come when He gets ready, and He's going to come where He gets ready, and He's going to come and get whoever He wants to get when He gets ready. And you can be wrong about that, my friend, and still spend eternity with Him. But if you miss this, if you miss the truth of salvation, if you miss, my friend, what the Bible has revealed about how men are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it matters not what you're orthodox on or what you're right on. If you miss this, you miss everything tonight. So we ought to seek this sermon and find out what Jesus believed and make sure we believe the same thing. And this is what he believed. I'm going to get to a certain aspect of it in verses 41 through 51. But this is what he believed. That salvation is a free gift that the Son of Man gives. That's what he said. Labor not for that meat which perishes, but labor for that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give. Like I said, I love that. Y'all go laboring for it, but in the end, you'll never be able to work to earn it. I've got to give it to you. And I give it to whosoever that I will. It's mine to give, and I give it freely. And that eternal life, he says, is himself. I am the bread which has come down from heaven, that whosoever eats of my flesh, a little bit later on, he'll say it like this, whosoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will never die. They will never perish. I give unto them that consume me. I give unto them that come to me. I give unto them that believe upon me. Of course, they thought that he was talking about cannibalism. How can a man eat of his flesh? And how can a man drink of his blood? But oh, beloved, he was just showing us the nature of saving faith. The nature of saving faith is us receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and him becoming part of us and us becoming part of him and him being our source of life and him being our source of sustenance. True faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and it's anchored in his glorious person. And whoever comes to him and believes upon him will have everlasting life. Your fathers ate man in the wilderness and they're dead. If any man will partake of me, they will never perish. But as he preaches this sermon, he encounters what some people would say is a problem. But to Jesus, it's not a problem. What is the problem, Brother Chris? Well, as he preaches this sermon, nobody comes. In fact, this big church that he has started, as it were, by the time you get to the end of the chapter, he's right back with the same little crowd that he began with. They get to the point where they say basically, and I'm summing this up, they get to the point to where they say, I don't care how much bread he can give. It ain't worth listening to this mess that this man has to preach. This is a hard saying. Who can know it? We're done with it. It doesn't matter what he can do for us. He's crazy. He's lost his mind. We would rather starve to death than to sit around and listen to this. And one by one, that multitude which had followed him from the hillside country into Capernaum, one by one, they begin to leave him. And Jesus looks at that little crowd that's left with him and says, why don't you go away as well? Why don't you just leave and depart? Go on with the crowd. And Peter, on behalf of the rest of the disciples that he had called, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'll tell you what he was saying, Brother Tim. He was saying, I don't understand all that preaching either, but I know this, if I'm going to find out, it will be with you. I can't go nowhere else. Whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was evident Peter had taken part of that bread. The modern soul winner would say this is a problem. We need to reevaluate what we're doing. We got more leaving than what's staying. And Jesus is confronted with this problem in John 41, where I started reading. And as I said, the scene has shifted from the hillside in Capernaum. When you get to verse number 41, it mentions this crowd called the Jews, which is a general term that John uses throughout his gospel to recognize or to sort of clue us in on that he's talking about the religious leaders of the synagogues and of the temple, the Jews, as it were. So Jesus is now moved from the countryside and he's preaching up here in Capernaum. And the Bible says they are murmuring because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they're still arguing and complaining about the complexity of his sermon. They're still scratching their heads saying, who is this man that is saying that he's greater than the manna that our fathers ate in the wilderness? He's even trying to make himself out that he's greater than Moses. He thinks he's some kind of teacher and we can't understand what he's saying. Like I said, it would be a problem to the modern soul winner and to the modern church planner, but Jesus is not bothered one ounce by it. He just simply gives this truth. Don't murmur amongst yourselves. Don't sit there and argue about why I'm not upset that a big crowd is not coming to me, because no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And there's the doctrine. There's one of the central doctrines that Jesus teaches about salvation, is that it is absolutely impossible for a man to come savingly to Christ except that man be drawn by the Spirit. I want you to look with me first. I'm going to just kind of magnify this truth of being drawn and I'll be finished. I want you to look first of all at the evidence that God must draw men. It's right here in front of us. These Jews are murmuring at him because he said. So the first piece of evidence that men must be drawn, as it's shown in this crowd here with these Jews, is that they reject the preaching of Christ. They reject the preaching of Christ. They are murmuring because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And of course, we know that apart from the preaching of the Word of God, no one comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel must be preached. They must hear. Amen? Nobody has bumped in accidental-like to God. Nobody's been just strolling down the street and come to some independent revelation about who God is and what God has done for them. If they have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because they have heard the gospel. They have heard about what God has done to save sinners. And I submit to you tonight, beloved, that apart from a miracle of the Holy Spirit, man's natural reaction to the preaching of the gospel is to reject it. Amen? It doesn't matter how talented the preacher is. It doesn't matter how diligent he studies, and we should. It doesn't matter how prepared he is, and we should prepare. Amen? Now, I'm not one of these that... And this is big down where I'm from, and if this bumps up on one of y'all's traditions, I'm sorry. But this is the way a lot of them down home will sit on the pew on Sunday and they'll just open their Bible and wherever it falls open to, that's where they'll preach. And they'll take a text from there and they'll go to whatever they want to say. Brother Chris don't believe that's how preaching ought to be done. And I don't think the Scriptures teach that that's how the preaching ought to be done. We're to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. And we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. I've heard preachers say, well, Brother Chris, I've got a job, I've got a family, I've got this and I've got that, and I understand, brother, but listen, the ministry that you've been called into, God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for somebody that'll labor and do what He has called us to do. Amen? But with all of our preparation and with all of our study, unless God the Holy Spirit operates on an individual, they'll never see. And there's evidence right here. They had heard it from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. And they still didn't get it. And it didn't bother Jesus. He didn't sit there and say, well, I must not be a good enough teacher. I must not be a good enough preacher. My goodness, if I just kind of watered it down a little bit. Hey, we don't understand what you're talking about, eating flesh and drinking blood. And Jesus said, I can't help it. That's the truth. Don't murmur amongst yourselves. You can't come to me unless my Father, which sent me, draws you. They not only reject His preaching, but they reject His person. They murmured because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, on top of that, here's their second argument. Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They not only reject the preaching of Christ, they reject the person of Christ. Hold on just a minute. How can this man say he came down from heaven? We know who his mama is and we know who his daddy is, so they thought. Truth is, they didn't know, did they? They did not know. They didn't know where he came from. They thought they did. They had many assumptions about Christ. They thought that they could use their natural human intellect, their powers of observation, and figure out the person of Christ. But Jesus shows us right here, not only can you not receive his preaching or the word, as it were, without the Spirit drawing you to an understanding of it, but beloved, you can't even know in a saving fashion the person of Jesus Christ unless the Spirit teaches it to you. They used to sing a song when I first started preaching, I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And you take it for granted. But beloved, listen, if you know Him as Lord and Savior, it's not because you were wiser than your neighbor. It's not because you paid more attention than somebody else in Sunday school. It's because God in His grace decided to open your eyes and give you a revelation of who His Son is. Amen. See, Jesus' doctrine on salvation kills the pride of man and humbles him. Yes. To agree with Jonah of old that salvation is of the Lord. And I agree too, from start to finish. Don't y'all? From the very first moment that the Word of God, and I don't know when that moment was for me. I really don't. And if that bothers you, that's fine. I've been brought to church my whole life. I don't remember when the first time was that the gospel penetrated my soul and began to do a work in me. But I do know full well when it sprang up unto life in me. I remember that full well. And listen, from the first moment that your heart is inclined to say, you know what? I hear what he's saying and I need that. From that very first moment until the moment you say, I see him for who he is, that is a work of God that is necessary for a sinner to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? Some say that thou art Elias or Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the other prophets. Those are good observations. Good observations. But they don't satisfy Jesus. He says, but whom do ye say that I am? Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. You've studied the Scriptures. You've put 2 + 2 together. Attaboy. That's not what Jesus said. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-John. You know what that means? That means you're favored. That means God has shined some favor on you. You, Peter, blessed art thou. Not everybody there at that moment, because not everybody made the same confession. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say the blessed Spirit of God still does that work in this day and hour to pull the blinders of sin off of our eyes and give us a glimpse into the glorious person of Jesus Christ. How do you know He does that? Because that's the only way they can come. Jesus says, don't argue about this. No man can come to me. And come in this text is a salvific word. It's a saving word. Nobody can come to me in a true sense, in a saving sense. No one can come to understand who I am. No one can come to embrace who I am. No one can come to trust in me. No one can come to believe in me. Now hold on, Brother Chris. I took my faith and I exercised it in Jesus. Did you really? Huh? Pray tell, where'd you get that faith? Where did you get that faith? And you'll hear people that will explain faith and use natural kind of analogies. I've heard people say, you know, faith is kind of like getting out of a bed of a morning and not even thinking about it, but just putting your feet on the floor. Now, that's kind of what faith is. I remember one time when I was a teenage boy, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but it's just the truth. There was a young lady that I was interested in, and so I went to her church. Our church didn't have church on Wednesday nights, and so I went to church with this young lady, and we went to her church that night, and she had a big youth group, something we had never had at the churches that I was a part of. And when my daddy found out, I went about twice before my daddy found out what was going on, and he wouldn't let me go after that. But about the second time that we went, they gathered everybody up in the auditorium, and they said, "We're going to have a lesson tonight on faith." And they said, "Before we have a lesson on faith, we're going to illustrate what faith is." And they showed a movie, and in this movie, or a clip from a movie, a scene from a movie, and in this scene of this movie, there was this invisible bridge. And in order to get to the other side where the treasure was, the man had to step out on that invisible bridge and walk across. And then when he got across, before he took that step, he said, "It's just a leap of faith." That's what he said. And then he stepped out there, and sure enough, that invisible bridge caught him, and he walked over on the other side and then took a scoop of dust and threw it out there so the people coming behind him could see the invisible bridge. And the lights went up, and the youth minister said, "That's what faith is. It is a step into the dark." That's what natural faith is. But you really want to know what that is? I've heard it illustrated like this. It's kind of like not even thinking about going to the light switch and flipping the lights on and the lights coming on. You don't think about it. You just have faith. All of that is humanistic thinking about faith. I'll tell you what that is. It's statistical probability. But there might be a case where you go to the wall one day and flip the switch and the lights don't come on because there's a problem up at the power plant. But saving faith always takes hold of the person of Christ. And there's never a time when saving faith is exercise in the person of Jesus that it won't connect you to all of His saving virtues. That's because saving faith is not of man, it's a gift. Amen. Jesus said, "I ain't worried about this." Now, beloved, there needs to be a balance here. Of course, we're burdened about lost souls, and we ought to pray for lost souls. And we ought to preach because these are the means that God has ordained. Yes. Right? Yes. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Yes. Somebody said, "Well, what if nobody preaches?" God will see that somebody's preaching. I ain't never thought about it like that. But you always have these questions. Right? "Well, Bro Chris, what if we don't preach?" Well, if you won't, God will raise up somebody else to preach because He will have a witness in this world. A voice, my friend, that represents the message of another country to come to the Son and be saved. We have a burden for lost souls. We preach for lost souls. But at the end of the day, Brother Logan, this is God's work. This is God's business. And nobody can come to Him unless the Holy Ghost puts hooks in their heart and draws them unto the Son. I believe that. And I try to live that. My boy's here tonight, my oldest boy. I don't want to embarrass him anyway, but I've been rejoicing for a few months now because he got saved. And there's a lot of times, Brother Tim, when he'd get emotional. I preached on hell one time and he got real emotional. But it wore off pretty quick. There's another time me and him was riding down the road. I can't remember where we was going, but doing something. We got to talking. He got emotional. And I said, "What do you think about that?" And he'd say nothing. He just kind of turns his head. In a minute, he is over it. You'd ask him, "What does it take to be saved?" He could have told you. And we educated him. We made sure that he knew.
Yes, sir.
And we prayed for him. In fact, my wife and I both prayed that if the Lord wasn't going to bring him to saving faith, then not even give him to us. But the Lord did.
Yes.
And here a few, well, that's back in December, I guess. So it's been about 3 or 4 months now. It's just a normal Sunday morning. I didn't think there was anything special about it. I preached my sermon and gave a time of invitation. And not all y'all going to know what I'm talking about, but some of you will. When I gave the invitation that morning, there somebody else came behind me and gave a real invitation. And I thought to myself, man, the atmosphere in here has changed. I don't know much, but I know when he's around. I do know that, Brother Logan. And there's a boy we'd been praying for. Got in trouble during revival. Brother Chris Sims preached for us. Connor, 18 years old. Never had been saved. And the Lord was stirring around. And so I extended the invitation, which I hardly ever do. And I asked him to sing another verse. And I was pleading with sinners, come, please come. Please come while you can. Come while you have this opportunity. And here came Connor. He come around the corner and got down there and started praying. And then all of a sudden, they just 4 or 5 folks that we'd been praying for, Brother Tim. I don't know why God decided to do it this way. That's His business. They started praying all over the congregation. Connor, he was agonizing and praying. And I got down there with him. I said, what about it, Connor? He said, I want to so bad say that I'm saved. He said, but I just don't know what's supposed to happen. And I said, who said anything's supposed to happen? I said, do you believe? I said, you believe Jesus died for you? Do you trust Him with your... He said, oh, Brother Chris, I trust Him. I trust Him. I said, the Bible says that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. He said, I'm saved. That's what he told me. He got up and confessed it before the congregation. I saw Josiah crying. I wasn't going to go to him. I wasn't going to say nothing to him. I went over and started dealing with another young lady. And after a little bit, she just wanted to pray some more. But finally, I went up to my boy. I said, what's wrong with you? And he said, I love Him so much. I said, you love who? Who are you talking about? He said, I love Jesus Christ. I said, why would you love Him? What's He ever done for you? He said, He saved me today, Daddy. I said, you really think so? I said, would you confess Him as Lord? He said, no problem, because He is my Lord. Amen. I'm glad we didn't pick Him green. The Spirit of God is able to pull Him all the way in. Amen. No man can. No man can. It is absolutely impossible. These words are not here accidental-like. Jesus is not confused about this doctrine. He knows. He knows. No man can come except my Father which sent me drawn. And He explains a little bit what it means to be drawn. Just bear with me for a few more minutes and I'll be done. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him. I like the determination of Jesus, don't you? I will raise him up. He can't come to me unless he's drawn, but he'll be drawn and he'll come. And when He comes, I will raise Him up at the last day. Amen. That's start to finish right there, is it not? I'll bring Him all the way and I'll glorify Him and bring Him unto myself. And He explains a little bit about what it means to be drawn. Look at what He says. Verse number 45. It is written in the prophets. Somebody says, Brother Chris, what does it mean to be drawn? And then I've heard people ask that question. They'll spin off a bunch of imaginations. When Jesus went to explain the drawing of God, He turned to the only source for truth, Scripture. This is not a new doctrine, Jesus says. It was written in the prophets. And this is what was written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. Who are the all that are taught of God? All that come. Do you see that? Therefore, Jesus says, or every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, comes to me. Jesus is saying right here that there is a work that God will do. Every man, and they shall all be taught of God. You see that? That there is a work that God does. And of course, we know who the agent of God's work is. The same agent that God used in creation is the same agent that He uses in conversion. And that's the Holy Spirit. All the way back there in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And what did God do? He dispatched His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God brooded over the chaos of creation. God created with conversion in mind. I ain't never thought about it like that till now, but it's right. God put all the parts down there. God spoke it all into existence. Yes. But it was chaos and there was darkness. And when He wanted to bring order out of the chaos and light out of the darkness, He dispatched the only one that could do that. And that's the blessed Holy Ghost. And that's the same way it is in your heart. When God decides to do a work in you, He dispatches the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost teaches you. Holy Ghost begins to move and brood over your life. He makes you uncomfortable in your sin. He begins to convict you of your sin. Where once you felt pleasure in your sin, now there is no pleasure in it. How can you explain that? The Holy Ghost is teaching. And He's learning you. And He's educating you. And where once you despised Christ, now you find Him attractive. Now you find Him lovely. And now you feel yourself, as it were, compelled to go to Him. And Jesus said, everybody that the Holy Spirit does that work, what is the accomplishment of that work? They come to Me. The Holy Ghost's great work in your life is to bring you to Christ. And once He brings you to Christ, the great work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to make you like Christ. And the Holy Spirit will conform you to the image of Christ until the glorious call comes from heaven. Amen. And then you'll be presented faultless, like I preached last night. Eternal life is given. Not that any man, Jesus said, has seen the Father, but you see Me. The Holy Spirit brings you face to face with the person of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. And to close out the conversation, he refocuses it. I am that bread of life. I've told you about the drawing being taught of God. But at the end of the day, men, Jesus says, I'm right here. I'm the bread of life. Yes. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. I am the bread which came down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm right here. Yes, I've been set before you. I've been presented to you. Do you see that He presents Himself in such a manner? And I'm closing with this thought. He presents Himself in such a manner that if they refuse, the condemnation is theirs. I'm right here.
Yes, sir.
You can have Me if you want Me. That's how we preach the gospel. Here He is. Tonight, if you're unsaved, if you want Him, you can have Him. If you feel your need of Him, He says, I'm that bread. I've often thought of it like this. If those hunger pains are acute in you and sharp, to where you say, I've got to go or else I'll starve to death, He's right here. Come and get Him. Freely offered. To where if you refuse, the condemnation is laid at your feet. But if you come, all the glory belongs to Him.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. That's right.
No man can come except my Father which sent me draw him. So when you come, all the glory for you coming to Christ is directed Godward. But if you reject, the condemnation is yours. Do you see that tonight? Is that simple? Is that plain?
Yes.
Spurgeon, I'll close with this. Spurgeon preached a series of sermons one time on being drawn. And I was reading the sermon series that he preached on the subject. And at the end, he appended a note about being confronted after the end of his sermon series on this subject. Said a man come up to him and said, "Brother Spurgeon," he said, "you've preached to us a series of sermons on this subject." And he said, "I am convinced that you believe God drags sinners kicking and screaming to saving faith." Brother Spurgeon said, "No, I don't believe that." He said, "I don't believe anyone that's ever come to feast upon the bread of life has ever come kicking and screaming." He said, "They've come desperately, starving to death, and found their soul completely satisfied." And this is how he said it. He said, "No one's ever dragged to Christ," he said, "but they are drawn all the same." And I believe that, don't y'all? I say tonight, one of the ways that I know that the Spirit has drawn me is that I'm still drawn to Him. I still find Him lovely, satisfying, completely meeting every one of my soul's needs. And in fact, I appreciate it more now than when I first believed. Don't you? My heart for you tonight is this. If the Spirit of God's bidding you come to Christ, come to Him. He has begun a good work in you. He has. And now He compels you to come. "I am the bread of life. Come and eat." Don't reject Him. Don't refuse Him. Don't say no. But come to Him. Come to Him and give all the glory to God who drew you to His blessed Son. Let's pray. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege to pray. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Thank You for this work, Lord, that Jesus spoke of and that You're still performing. And I pray, our Father, tonight, some sinner that may be among us that doesn't know You in the forgiveness of sin, oh, please, Holy Spirit, stir up the hunger pains in their soul. Make them so desperately hungry that they'll run to Christ tonight. All the Father gives to Him will come to Him. But He said, "He that comes to Me, I'll in no wise cast out." So Father, assure some heart tonight that they may be apprehensive. They may say, "Maybe He won't take me." But oh Lord, You are the bread that came down from heaven. You came so that men may feast upon You. And never a sinner has came that You've rejected. Assure them of that tonight, that if they'll come to Christ, they will find Him precious to their souls. Do Your great work, Spirit of God. Teach them, Lord. Oh, thank You for educating my heart. Oh, had You not taught me, I'd still be running from You. But Lord, You've convinced me and You've compelled me. And I love You for it, Lord. And I thank You for drawing me to You, Son. Do that work for somebody here tonight, please, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Come ahead, preacher. Oh, Lord.